Amen. Pastor was talking about crying this morning. That song right there brings tears to my eyes. We go through a lot of hard times. It's nice to know that ultimately it is well. For those of you that have just been coming for a while, you've seen me preach several times. You've not got the full experience. I gained so much weight that I had to wear normal, boring suits like the other preachers in this church. This right here is what a preacher's supposed to look like. I'm just going to tell you. All right. When God called me to preach the gospel, all right, now, there's several preachers in church on TV and stuff. I don't agree with them. I don't like what they preach, but they have a style. And I said, if I'm going to preach the gospel and I got to wear a suit, I'm going to wear a suit. All right? There's a store at Northgate Mall. There's two of them at Northgate Mall. Me and Brother Mark shop at the same place. Me and him are right here in our suits, all right? I haven't got to wear these in quite some time. And can I just say, this fits me better now than it did when I first bought it, okay? This is probably my wildest one, all right? This is my most crazy, but you're going to get to start seeing some of my fun suits now, the stuff that I really enjoy wearing. So take it all in, all right? This is what it's supposed to be like, all right? Pastor, this morning, he started talking about being holy. And I was really getting scared there for a little bit, and I went back to the house. I was going over a lot of my notes and stuff, and he talked about some of that stuff, and I just come to a realization that apparently Scott really needed to hear holiness again. So we're going to talk about the effects of revival on personal obligations. Mine is holiness, all right? I get holiness. I want to read first the story of Lot. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read the verses 6 through 9. Abram, he's not quite Abraham yet. He's the leader. He's the main guy here. Lot is following Abram, right? And they've got the misadventures of Abram and Lot. They're going on here. They're being blessed, right? They're back into the land of Canaan here. Things are going well. And because they are following the will of God, following Abram, who is following the will of God, Lot is being blessed as well. So when we get to verse 6 right here in chapter 13, I'm on the wrong. 13 verse 6 through 9 says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." How amazing is that? That things are growing so much there that their land could not contain the wealth the two of them were building up, right? And then strife comes along, right? This is where the devil kicks in. He says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land." So the problem here is there's not enough land in the area that they're at that the cattle aren't being fed. So you got Lot's cattlemen and Abram's cattlemen, they're starting to fight. And you've got several other people that are living in this land, so they're just kind of running out of some space there in their neighborhood, okay? So Abram, he says, "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, and I will go to the right, or if thou depart from the right hand, and then I will go to the left." So Abram, being the wise Abram, he says, "Listen, we're brothers. There's not any reason for us to fight. We're doing the same thing here. We're following God. God has provided plenty of land right here, which we come to find out is Canaan. And he says, there's plenty of land here for us. Listen, if you want to go up there, you go up there. If you want to go up over on this side, you go over there. I'll let you pick. You go where you feel that you should go," which is tremendous on Abram's part, right? He doesn't pick and tell Lot where to go. He's a true leader by being a servant, okay? So that's where we're going to end right there. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into the rest of this. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm struggling a lot with this sermon. I pray, Lord, that your words be your words and not my own, that my heart is just corrected, and I am the servant that you'd have me to be. Lord, we pray that we come out of this stronger and better. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us and for Christ on the cross and in this church and the pastor and all the many workers. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now over to our topic, holiness. Why should we even care about holiness, right? We hear about holiness and, there's denominations that really like that word and they want to twist it and all kinds of stuff. Why should we even care about holiness? So let's jump forward to the New Testament. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, it'd take me a little bit. I got this big giant Bible that they bought me, so it takes me a little while longer to get to these pages than it does the rest of you guys, all right? Genesis or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 7, all right? Just one little quick verse. It's simple. Yeah, but I think it's pretty effective here. It says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." We are called into holiness. Why should we care about holiness? Because we are called into holiness. We are not meant to be unclean. In the Garden of Eden, we were not created as sinful creatures, right? Sin came from the disobedience of listening to the word of God. And that's where death and corruption and everything else spills out from. God did not intend us to be sinful creatures that needed the cross. God does not wish us to live a sinful lifestyle. God does not desire us to live like this world that we live into. He calls us into a life of pure and clean from sin. He calls us to purify ourselves of our sin in that in our lives. We were created in his image. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, holiness matters because it matters to God. And we get so caught up in our own particular desires and wishes and wants that we forget that God calls us to holiness. He does not call us. In this particular verse, the idea here is that we should be purifying that of sin out of our lives. We are called into holiness. Now, Colossians, let's jump over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses there. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22, reads as follows: "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of this cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of this flesh through death to what? Present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight." Why does holiness matter? Because it is required to stand before God. All right? It is required to stand before God. Christ's death on the cross is what reconciles us back to the original nature that God intended for us. It cleanses us of that original sin. In order to be holy, you have to first accept the cross and what Christ did. You must be saved. You must believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I don't care how many great deeds you do. I don't care how sweet of a person you are or how great of a preacher you are. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot be counted holy. You cannot be counted blameless. And you cannot stand before a holy God. It all begins with the idea of accepting Jesus Christ. He says that we are to, that he did so, so that we are wholly unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we must be reconciled. That is to restore that original relationship. You realize God intended to have that walk around in the garden, see how you're doing kind of relationship, right? Because that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't until after that things started happening. The sin, there was no longer able to have that relationship. And God has spent history, continued time after time after time, trying to restore that original relationship. And that's through the seed that he talks about there in Genesis. And it continues on. He tries to lead us all throughout the Old Testament. We see what happens in Noah's times, and that falls apart. Abram even had that time into the Egypt where he shouldn't have been. And then later on with the issue with Hagar. Time after time again, we take what God plans for us, and we really mess that up. You see, holiness is necessary. It is required, and the blood of Jesus Christ does that. So through that, he presents us to God. We cannot stand before a mighty and holy God without that reconciliation. So we must therefore, listen, we must continue in holiness. As gratitude, I say as gratitude for what Christ has done on the cross. What good would it be? How excited would you be if your child, all right, ran out into the yard, or your animals, our dogs do this all the time because our yard is all jacked up, okay? So your child or your animals or whatever you're talking about, they run around, they roll around in all that mud and the dirt and they get all nasty and dirty, right? And they come back into the house and they're tracking stuff all over the place, right? Are you excited about that? You're losing? No, you're not, Andy, okay? You've watched the dog several times, trust me. I hear you getting mad. We could love them. So they're all dirty and nasty, right? So you got to clean them up, and you get them all clean, and you set them there, and you look back, and you think, now my child or my dog is clean. If that child or that dog runs right back out into that mud pit, how excited are you going to be? You're going to be furious, right? There's going to be some consequences when it comes to that. A child that stays clean and works at it, it makes a parent appreciative of what is going on. Same situation. Jesus Christ died on the cross because we couldn't work our way into heaven. So he dies on the cross. His blood covers our sins, makes us clean and holy in the sight of God. How thankful can we be if we take what he has done and dirty it all back up in the sins of the world because we prefer to live in the dirty world than in the cleanliness of the life that Christ has provided for us? What can we say to a Savior? Thanks for washing off my sin as we dig around in the dirt of this world. There's no gratitude there. There's no thankfulness. For we need a revival of the holiness to let the world know that living the life that Christ died for matters. To stand holy and unblameable before an almighty, powerful, and holy God. Next one, we're going to go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Listen, all throughout Scripture, we see a theme. There's all kinds of themes in Scripture. We're going through the New Old Testament, and I love seeing this over and over. So many people want to try to say the Old Testament. The world says, you know, the Old Testament's got this mean, vengeful God. It seems like there's two completely different deities. But it's not. It's not. They're the same. The principles are still there. The act of redemption is still there. This current idea here in the Old Testament is present. 1 Peter talks about in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that it to be brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and obedient children," and did you hear that? "And obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Listen, because we should want to be like him. The I am holy, the I ams are a picture or what God talked about in the Old Testament. It's linking Jesus Christ to God in the New Testament. The idea that God is holy, we should be holy, that should be enough said. You should want to be like Christ. You should want to be like God. Now, you can't be holy like God. That is a whole completely another level. But we should desire personally as children of God to be like God. Our behavior should be that sets us apart from the rest of the world. A world, mind you, that likes to set themselves as gods. You see, we try to emulate individuals that do not recognize God as God, that do not recognize Christ as Savior. And yet we want to live in a world that is fashioned by those very people that would spit in the face of God on a daily basis. And we want to be like them. We want to act like them. We want to live in their world. God says, be ye holy. The Old Testament, Leviticus, there was a way to live. Leviticus is full of rules. The priest had certain ways to enter the holiest of holies. There was a lifestyle. The biggest problem with the Israelites was the fact that they constantly tried to mingle with the heathen of the land. Over and over, God says, wipe them out, and they, we'll keep a handful of them around. What ends up happening? They start serving their gods. They start intermarrying. They start mingling with all of their stuff. And then what happens? Then all of a sudden, boom, they're in captivity. God's got to bring them out. Why? Because they refused to live in true holiness. Holiness that is God. When God says, I expect you to live this way, he doesn't say, if you feel like it. Doesn't say, be ye holy if it's comfortable and not too much out of your way and you don't have anything going on and family's not in town. He says, because I am. Sometimes we place way too much importance on what I want and not nearly enough. We call ourselves children of God, call ourselves servants of God, and yet we ignore what he tells us on a regular basis. Because we should want to be like God, desire to be like God and no one else. God is the one true God. His holiness is unmatched. His holiness is unrivaled. Yet we as followers continue to live as if we are just like the rest of this world. Christians choose to live in the dirt of this world when we could live in the holiness of God. Holiness of God. So holiness, I contend that holiness is the key. I teach in my Sunday school class, it's a heart condition. And the more that I studied this, I realized that the holiness is that key. Listen, so far in this series, we've heard some tremendous sermons. I think there's one left. I think Brother Butch has got one more. I'm not really sure what he's preaching on. So I'm looking forward to that. But so far, Brother Bob talked about revival on missions. Jock talked about family relations. Brother Bo brought a good one about Bible study. Cody talked about prayer. He talked about prayer and fasting. I'm a Baptist. I kind of cut the fasting part out. I didn't really listen about the whole fasting idea. But the prayer, I paid real close attention to the prayer part, all right? The rest of you should listen to fasting. I'm already losing weight. The fasting is happening anyway, okay? But my dad talked about church life, right? So we have all these areas that, listen, we need revival in all of those. And it affects individuals and church. It's all super, super important. But in these previous verses where we were talking about purification and setting apart, holiness is the heart condition. The idea that our heart is not focused on missions or Bible study or prayer and fasting. You can't effectively do any of that if your heart is not set on pleasing God. If your heart is not focused on doing everything God asks us to do, then the rest of all of that, me standing in prayer, if I'm not up here to please God and do the will of God, then I am up here to please me. No matter what the ministry is that you're working in, if you're not doing it for God, then you're doing it for yourself. And that's where the holiness kicks in. The idea that we are focused on Christ and God and doing it to his standard. Mind you, his standard is way up here. So listen, I don't care how the rest of the world says you should do church. Right? There is a way God expects us to do it. There is a way that is honoring to God, and there is a way that is dishonoring to God. And I don't care if there are 1,000 people out there that write 100 million books that says, this is how you grow a church. If it is not biblical, it's of the devil. If you're not doing church, if you're not doing family, if you're not doing prayer and fasting or Bible study the way God says it, you're doing it the way the devil wants you to do it. That is not holiness. That is of the devil. That does not make God happy. It makes you happy, and it makes the devil happy, and we're in trouble. Holiness is the key to how we act. What we do, what we say. How strong can our family relations be if we don't have holiness? How strong is our Bible study and our prayer and fasting? How constantly do we purify our lifestyles so that we separate and be like God? How effective will our missions be and our church life be if we're not focused on the holiness of God? Holiness is our heart. Only loving that which God loves and forsaking the desires, no matter how desirable they are. That is the key. And without holiness, all else is just works. You're either serving God or you're serving self. And as Christians, we need to be servants of the mighty God in holiness, God's way. If it's not for Christ, it's not for us. So, what is the effect of revival on holiness? Let's jump back to Genesis chapter 13, our story there with Lot. We left off, there's the strife. We left off situation where Lot has a choice to be made. Right, he's in the will of God. He's where he's supposed to be. Right? We all know those individuals that come and they know God. They get saved and they're in church. They seem like they're really on fire. Then all of a sudden they make a decision or two and then you start to see them fade away. Typically their Bible study goes away. Their prayer goes away. The little things start to slide away. So in Genesis chapter 13 verse 10 here, something happens. So Lot lifts up his eyes, right? He's saying, okay, where can I go? And he beholds the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, right? So he's in this land. He's with Abram. They're running out of space. And he looks up and he sees this plains of Jordan and he says, that place over there is sweet. Got all kinds of grass. My animals are going to be great. The problem is, the plains of Jordan are just slightly out of the land that God brought them to. So he's kind of veering off. He's looking, the grass is greener on that other side, right? So that little slogan, that's what this is. The grass is greener on the other side. He sees that. Listen, we have a problem in the world today. Christians today, and if you're on Facebook, raise your hand if you've seen this. Can a Christian do dot, dot, dot? Anybody else ever seen it? Am I the only one? I guess I'm the only person. All right, one person. Okay. Can a Christian do, right? What is the effect of revival on holiness? It changes the question of can a Christian to should a Christian. And this is the difference between serving self and serving God. Can I or should I? Can I do this? Should I be doing this? And this is what's happening here is Christianity is looking out here and these supposed followers continually question on can I do the things the world likes to do? Is it okay if I live in the muck? Is it okay if I live in the dirt and wallow around in the mud? Can I do all of this and still, can I partake in various things that mimic the world? Can they listen to or watch something or another? How about, can we dress like or wear? How about, can we indulge in or participate? Act or look like? Ingest or do to ourselves or be or even can a Christian believe this particular way? We have a holy answer to that. See, we're all concerned as Christians, we hear it all the time. Can I? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you guys know this verse. There's two of these verses here. Well, that's Galatians. See? That's what happens. This Bible is just way too big. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 reads, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Then when you jump over to chapter 10, it reads 10 verse 23, same concept, adds something. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Lawful, it was lawful for Lot to move to the plains of Jordan. It was lawful for Abram to take Hagar to be his maiden to have a child. There are things in this world that it is lawful for us to do. Can I? Yes, it's not against the law. You are physically able, lawfully, legally able to partake in these things. The question should be, should I? Should I do that? The answer is, well, is it expedient or suitable? Is it profitable for you to do so? Is it edifying? Does it build you up? Is it something that will grow me in my ministry or in my relationship with Christ? Should I? No, you shouldn't. Because it does not help you. It does not build you. Holiness is the key to so much in Scripture. When you read the verses, abstain from the appearances of evil. Well, what's evil? Does it edify? Is it expedient? Or is it going to bring you under subjection? How about to be like-minded? Holiness is the key to being like-minded. Not unequally yoked. Be ye separate. Be ye set apart. Holiness. The idea of my heart set on the things of God is the key to the lifestyle that we live and our effectiveness in our ministry or servantness to God. Holiness is that key. Revival of holiness on an individual level or even church-wide will bring us holy and acceptable unto God. In our story, in the story of Lot, Lot chose wrong. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. He pitched his tent towards where? Sodom. We find later that this giant war of kings break out. He's not where he should be because he gets swooped up. All his stuff gets captured. And now Lot, because he liked that plain of Jordan because it was well watered, is now in bondage. Lost all of that which God had given to him. His family, his animals, his things, his possessions, his brand new car, all of that was wrapped up in this. It says that they took it all, and he was dragged far away from the land that God had brought them to. You see, without holiness guiding our decisions, we end up a whole lot farther than we ever planned on going. Wrapped up in something we've got no business being wrapped in because we weren't where we were supposed to be. And that is dead smack in the will of God because it looked better somewhere else. When you care more about self, you'll never be where God wants us to be. And holiness is that key. And even after God sends Abram, the story continues. Abram is told of this. Abram gets his guys together, his family, his warriors, 300 plus men, plus some other individuals. And they go whoop the tar out of these guys, right? God's people win every time when you're following God. They go up there. They get him back. They grab Lot and all of his stuff, and they come back down. They have the meeting with Melchizedek. All this goes on. What happens to poor Lot? He ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah for later on down the term, still not doing what he's supposed to do, at the point where Abram has to go back and pull him out right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he continues to not choose holiness over self. And brothers and sisters, I continue today. Stop asking, can I? Stop saying, it's not wrong if. And drop the idea that I don't see it as that bad. Our desires mean nothing when it comes to the plans of God. If we don't have holiness in our life, if we don't revive that, we are of no effect for Jesus Christ and his servant and his mission. We cannot do anything. That means sacrifice. That means coming to church when we're tired, when we don't want to be here. That means missing out on certain jobs. That means losing out on certain friends. That means not doing some things that we may enjoy to do. Listen, people enjoy Snickers. They're of the devil. Three Musketeers is of the Lord, people. It's not temptation if it's not fun or enjoyable or look great. Stop looking at the plains of Jordan and thinking, that's where I want to go. Stay in Canaan in God's holiness. That's where we're supposed to be. Abram was blessed. He became the father, the great patriarch all throughout the rest of the Bible because he stayed where God wanted him to be. He chose God's holiness, God's desires over self. And Lot disappears and fades away in the story of the Bible because he chose self. And that's not the only story. We can go all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament and see story after story of self. There is not a situation where choosing self landed you dead smack in the will of God. Correct me if I'm wrong. Every single time you choose yourself over the holiness of God, you will end up in the bondage of sin. I guarantee it. Take that one to the bank. Revival of holiness is the key to it all. If we can't set straight the things of God in our heart, our families are going to crumble. Our servitude is going to crumble. Our churches are going to fall apart because they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the holiness of God anymore. We are a few, and we're getting less. Because the holiness is taken out of our hearts. We want to spend so much time in that pig pen the pastor talked about this morning. And not enough time in the arms of the holy God. Listen, as the pastor comes and the musicians come to play, I'll leave you with this final thought. Be ye holy, for our God is holy. Pastor?